Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our rewind this evening. We were blessed to have Pastor Ben at the pulpit on Sunday. So this evening we are having an opportunity to, in our 1 Corinthians rewind, to rewind way back. And so essentially we're going to look at the subject of pride and self-entitlement as it presents itself here in 1 Corinthians. And it's a wonderful summer's eve here in Menominee, and it's awesome that we're able to be spread out, move a little bit away from the church now. And so many of you are sitting out in parks all around the Menominee area, even all the way over into River Falls at our sister fellowship over there at the Blind Munchies Coffee House in River Falls. Before we begin this evening, we want to just take a minute to pray. I'm asking for us to especially remember our brothers and sisters in India. Certainly, we're kind of quickly putting COVID behind us, and it's not behind them. They're in India, and especially our prayer this evening would be for Pastor Wesley there in India. They had two people pass away there in their fellowship, and therefore their families are suffering with the loss of these members of their extended family. So as we go to prayer this evening, I would pray for or ask that those of you here in Menominee and connected to Believers Church to join me in this respect. And if you're out there in digital land, join us as we unite together for our brothers and sisters in India. Father, we want to thank you for your blessing, your presence here, and the access that we so readily have coming to your feet. We would lift up our brothers and sisters in India, our brothers and sisters in the Philippines, and really around the world, knowing that you're a big God and you got your hands not just with us here in Menominee this evening, but around the world. And we know COVID is still a problem in these countries. People are still getting sick, still dying. We thank you for the miraculous works that you have done with our brothers and sisters around the world and especially in India. But we lift up Wesley and his church and the families that have lost members. We pray that you are welcoming these individuals into the eternal home and to the greater church, but understanding that we suffer the loss of these people because we will miss them. We trust you, Lord, in your sovereignty. And as we now set these issues aside and ask for the blessing for this evening, we ask that you would speak through our subject matter this evening and in the small groups and their discussions that are going to follow. We praise your name. Amen. As I mentioned before, we want to take a look at a little bit more 1 Corinthians and, in essence, the 11 chapters that we have gone through thus far in this study. If you've been here, you have perhaps been with us for part, maybe even all of the 11 chapters in this letter from Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth. Now, at this point in the story, I think it would seem clear that while the church body there in Corinth, they may have had good intentions. They may have had the best of intentions. But let's face it, things were not going well in that church. And short of some significant course changes there, this church was not going to survive. Now, the obvious question at this juncture in this letter is, how in the world did this church get to this point? How did they get here? I mean, these kind of issues, they don't appear overnight. In fact, they were cancerous seeds that had found root, and now those seeds had grown to what was dangerous levels. I can only imagine the conversations that were going on in that church at this juncture, at this point, especially amongst those who were part of the leadership level. For they were no doubt, especially with Paul's letter here, they were no doubt retracing their steps, if you will, in attempt to find out where it was that they had made that first wrong turn to get them to the point where they were at chapter 12, or the end of chapter 11 anyway, of this letter. You know, after 30 years plus of ministry here at Believers Church of Menominee, there, of course, like that church there in Corinth, there has been a lot of water that has passed under the bridge. The names and the faces of those who have passed through our lives and at one point or another graced the doors of this church, those who have went on to other places and to other lives. Many of them were here only for a time because of righteous reasons. Certainly that's natural in a ministry that is focused heavily on collegiate ministry. But many began here at this church with a heart of excitement and a heart of thankfulness, only to end eventually in bitterness and in anger. And that we're not unique in that aspect. Certainly, I have many friends and even family members who are also in the ministry, and we all speak of this same scenario. Each and every of these stories, both in this church and in others, contain its own caveats of how it began, where it was in the middle, and how it ended. Each account possessing its own subtleties, each account possessing its own issues. Like the church in Corinth, no doubt. I think one is apt to try, though, to look back and to get a handle on these larger issue or maybe issue with a desire to affect the future trajectory of a church fellowship as well as all the individual members of that church. So we, perhaps this evening, like the church in Corinth, are looking back over our shoulders and asking, what is the larger issue? What is the smoking gun for the plethora of churches' problems today? What is the smoking gun for all those who began this race here at Believers Church with joy that many of them eventually crashed and burned? Because in both of these cases, both in this church and in Corinth, the overriding concern, without a doubt, looking back tonight, I can tell you without any doubt that issue is pride and self-entitlement. C.S. Lewis, in his book, which many of us are familiar with, The Screwtape Letters, he made this statement in that book, quote, "The more claims on life, therefore, that your patient can be induced to make, the more often he will feel injured and, as a result, ill-tempered." Again, the more claims on life, therefore, that your patient can be induced to make, the more often he will feel injured and, as a result, ill-tempered. I think few of us this evening would argue that premise. I mean, certainly in the day in which we live, this issue of pride and this issue of self-entitlement has never been more pronounced, nor more greatly affecting the culture in which we live. Oh, we use fancy cultural words like inalienable rights and human rights, etc., etc. And while those terminologies can be applied to reasonable and true applications for those words, but oftentimes those titles and those words are applied incorrectly, and they are only used to paint a shiny picture on what is an old and tarnished ideal. Self-entitlement is when an individual perceives themselves as deserving of materials, treatment, respect, or intangibles that are essentially unearned privileges. These are the people who believe life owes them something, a reward, a measure of success, a particular standard of living, etc. You see, the world then and now was and is struggling with what we call an entitlement culture. The entitlement culture teaches that we deserve to have things given to us and that we should have individually, again, special privileges. And in such a thinking, there lies a strong belief that the whole world revolves around my perceived rights and needs and wants. The rallying cries are, quote unquote, my way, my rights, I deserve. Certainly there are people in the Bible also that had that same sense of entitlement. Many Jews, even in Jesus' day, had the idea that they were entitled to certain treatment and blessings by virtue of the very fact that they were Jews. A mentality that John the Baptist seriously countered back in Matthew 3, verses 9 and 10. As Pharisees, they believed they deserved public places of honor and at dinners and in the synagogues. They craved attention and they desired titles of honor such as rabbi. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. They loved to be praised by men for their good deeds and their strict adherence to the law of the time. Self-sacrifice and self-denial, these were issues that were not part of the Pharisees' nature. Even when they fasted, they made sure others knew that they were doing it so that they could be praised for their act of reverence. So self-entitlement, my point is not new to our day and age. It was, yes, and going on in our age, and it is catastrophic and widespread, cancerously widespread today, but it was also going on in the city of Corinth, and to this, Paul was writing the letter. Back at the beginning of this letter, identifying the problem there in Corinth, almost immediately, Paul stepped into the fray saying, in chapter 1, verse 26, he says this, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things that were despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing that the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." So you see, Paul, in that passage, was pointing to that church as well as our lives today, to a great truth, and ultimately it's found there in verse 29 of the passage I read, because he says, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. No one can ever boast in the presence of God. And then later, just a few chapters from that point, as Paul is still winding up his conceptual attack plan for this church in Corinth, he says in verses 7, 8, he says, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why do you boast as though it were not a gift? You think you already have everything you need. You think you're already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. The church there, because they thought they deserved everything they had begun to fail to be thankful. Listen, church, I'm telling you that that's the beginning of the end for each and every one of us. Failing to be thankful for what God has given us, where God has brought us, what He has brought us through. The church in Corinth failed to recognize what they had. They had it because God gave it to them. So thus, they should have been thankful, but they were failing to give God credit. What about us tonight, church? Because when this spirit enters into an individual, I'm here to tell you, unless there is repentance and escape from that catastrophic end, it will be your eventual demise. And we have seen it. I have seen it over and over through 30 plus years of ministry. When that spirit enters an individual, you're done. And when that spirit enters a church, it's going to have the same effect. So the term self-entitlement, well, indeed it is a terminology of recent invention. It's not a new idea. We know the Bible doesn't address entitlement culture by that name, but it does address the effects and the sin of that. The foundational principles and elements of Christianity clearly oppose this kind of thinking, this attitude of self-entitlement. Rather, Scripture focuses upon people relinquishing their rights. It focuses upon giving up the privileges that we have for God and others. And we've been dealing with this, especially over the past few chapters here in this letter. About how the fact, yes, we're free. Yes, we have abilities to do and to be and to live and to go and to have. But are we willing to give up those things for the furtherance of the kingdom of God and for the glory of God and for the love of others? We need to know that the Bible, contrary to what the world is teaching, teaches the value of hard work. It teaches the principles of reaping, the principle of sowing. The Bible clearly teaches us a sacrificial lifestyle in a life of following Christ. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." So instead of self-centeredness, instead of privilege, instead of a culture of self-entitlement, the Bible teaches the love of God and the love of others. Look, this may not be, on a happy note for you in the flesh this evening, but the reality is this evening, Christians really are not entitled to much at all in this world. Being truly redeemed means that you have died to yourself and that you are crucified with Christ. That means we no longer live for ourselves. Read it, Galatians 2:20. So instead of living with an I focus, we are called to live with a Jesus focus. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and we'll be getting there sooner or later, says he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Look, even Christ himself practiced this kind of lifestyle, and he was God in flesh. Philippians 2:6-8 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Wow. That's in stark contrast to today's entitlement culture, isn't it? Jesus gave up his divine rights, his divine privileges. He gave up his very life so that we could have eternal life. So, while this idea is so very far away from the ordained culture of Christian community, the reality is it has found its root within the greater church today just the same. And and that's nothing unusual, because it found root in that church there in Corinth. It did it in Corinth. It's doing it in the modern church communities in our day. We have seen, even in our sphere of influence here in Menominee, the practical results of this epidemic. This idea, this concept of self-entitlement has caused church splits. It has left churches that have stayed together with an air of every man for himself. So, with this heart, many have moved on out of the church, has moved on out of this church, clinging to their bitterness because they did not receive a position, because they didn't receive a certain treatment or an acclaim or praise or something. Things did not go the way they thought that they should. And because they did not fall in their favor, they're gone. And when such a thinking is fully developed, what happens one believes he or she sooner or later believes they don't even need a church to be Christian. And then maybe, finally and ultimately, they might even think they don't even need Christianity itself. Because you see, this path is the path of Satan. Remember, he fell from being an angelic being to being an enemy of God, all because of the spirit of self-entitlement. So, this spirit of entitlement is not only dangerous, but gang, it is subtle. So, we got to know, how do we fight this? How do we deal with this? Firstly, we need to diagnose our hearts. And yes, the question is will we recognize it if we saw it? This isn't something that we wear in our shirt sleeve. This isn't something that's pop culture and lightly touching. We need to strenuously dig deep into our emotions and ask ourselves, look, in what areas of my life am I discontent tonight? And why am I feeling so disappointed right now? What do I think I need in order to live an abundant life? How am I comparing my life tonight to someone else's life? Then secondly, we need to remember our God and His actions and His attributes. Remember, Psalms 23, David, he writes that the Lord is his shepherd, and therefore he shall not want. How was David able to say this? Because David intimately knew the Good Shepherd's heart. He knew that God promised us to always be there. He knew God promised to always love his children. He knew that God would never leave him and never forsake him. He knew that God would always sustain him. He knew that God was enough. And because he knew all these things, he was able to fully trust that God would take care of him. And moreover, that such care was clearly and imminently needed. God says he is good. If that's true tonight, if that's really true, then we have and will have everything we need for life and godliness. Now, don't get me wrong tonight, gang. That doesn't mean we can't pray and ask God for things. But it does mean that if he chooses to say no, or he chooses to say wait, we therefore trust that his answers are good and his answers are loving. And lastly, be like Jesus. Imitate our Savior. Because Christ was the only one who's ever truly been entitled. He didn't deserve to bear our sins on the cross. Yet he chose to give up his own desires, his own comforts, and his own pleasures for our eternal good. Paul in Philippians 2, 5-8 beautifully reminds us that Christ laid down his entitlements so that we might share in his glory. If we fail to meet this challenge, Christian, head on, then we can only expect more of the same. More childlike tantrums, more quitting, more running away in anger, more bitterness, more lack of peace. And you know what we're going to do? Because I've seen it. What happens is you start to run, and you run from spouse to spouse. You run from job to job. You run from church to church. Our lives become the great dance, all in an effort to find people who will acknowledge our great gifts and our wonderful abilities and our eminent worth. And ironically, our demand for what we think we're entitled to ultimately will be what hurts us the most. And not to mention the fact that it will be a victory for Satan and a shameful display of God to the lost world. Christian, you've heard it before, and I'll leave it with you this evening. You know what we're entitled to. You know what we deserve. Death and hell. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we have been saved from that. So if you're out there in digital land, I pray that you just take some time to talk to the Lord. Read over these passages. Come to the understanding of the damning concept of self-entitlement and what it will do to us. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Small groups, have a good discussion this evening. God bless, and we'll see you all on Sunday.